In this session, we're going to talk about what to do. You remember the very first night we talked about the fact that grace is a gift that God has already given us, right? And if we're believers, then we have the grace of God available to us. But today we want to talk about what do we do with that gift, that grace that God has put in our life. Now, my kids were big readers. They loved to read. And at one point in their life, we got into these books called Write Your Own Story or Write Your Own Ending book. Has anybody ever heard of those? They were little stories and little books. And at the end of each chapter, there would be two ways for it to end. And so depending on which one you chose, the next chapter, it would make the story different as you chose different endings for each chapter. So you could read the book all the way through and then go back the next time and choose the other ending and your story would be different. And they loved those books. They were interesting books and it gave them choices. I love that Scripture lets us peek into the reality of those who went before us. Because then we get to look at their life, just like somebody said to me a minute ago, I had never realized that Hannah was an angry woman. Said, I've always heard the sweet part about her praying for a child and God answering that prayer, but I never had known that Hannah was angry, that she was bitter at the beginning, and that God changed her heart. And so it's really healthy for us to go back and look at the life stories of other people and how they ended and where their choices took them, because we learn from that. So I love that Scripture lets us do that. Now, today I want us to talk about a story, a moment in the life of David. And we're not going to read all the Scriptures because it's like three chapters long in 1 Samuel. But in the book of 1 Samuel, I just want to tell you this story about David, because when I discovered this story, number one, I thought it was really funny. And number two, it connects to another part of Scripture, which was also interesting to me. But in 1 Samuel chapters 18 through 21, there is a really funny, unique story about the life of David. Where we find David in chapters 18 and 19, it's the moment in David's life where he is running from Saul. Saul at this point has decided that David is his enemy because he's jealous of David. And so Saul decides that he's going to take David's life. And Jonathan warns David, if you don't know who these characters are, then feel free to come up and say to me, I don't really know that story. And I'll explain a little more deeply to you how all those people interact. But in this, Jonathan was David's best friend and the son of Saul. And so Jonathan warns David that Saul is out to get him. For those of you who maybe have learned this in Vacation Bible School, or maybe you grew up hearing Bible stories, and there was a moment when Jonathan and David made a deal, and Jonathan said, I'm going to shoot an arrow, and if I shoot the arrow beyond you, then that means you need to flee. If I shoot the arrow up close, then it's safe for you to stay. And so the story I'm going to tell you happens right after Jonathan shoots the arrow way beyond David, saying, you need to flee. And Scripture says that in chapters 18 and 19, David is running from Saul. And so he has been warned by Jonathan. And Scripture says that David became frightened, and he left in haste, and he did not take with him any food or any weapons. David just literally got up out of that field and took off and escaped because he thought Saul was immediately going to end his life. When David did that, he ran to a town called Nob. In chapter 21, we see David, and he's in this little village of Nob. And this village was inhabited by priests, and some of them had families there. And that's where David escaped to first. But when he got to Nob, he had nothing with him. And so the priest said, well, what are you doing here, first of all? And you're by yourself. Where's your army? And David goes on and he makes up this elaborate story that he tells the priest about why he is there. He tells the priest that he is on a special mission from the... It sounds like something somebody would just write in a novel. But he tells the priest that he's on a special mission for the king and that he had to go alone so that the mission could be accomplished and that his men are coming later. And the reason he doesn't have anything is because it was so urgent that he had to leave quickly. So David begins to weave this web of lies about why he is there as he enters this town of Nob. So he seeks help from these priests, lies to them about his circumstances. He asks them for bread, and the priests say, well, the only bread we have is the bread that is here on the altar that we have sacrificed to the Lord. But if you're really starving and you're on a mission from the king and you need food, you can have the bread that's on the altar. So they give David the bread that's on the altar, and then David says, well, I need a weapon. And the priests say, well, you know, we don't use weapons, but there is one weapon here, and it's behind the altar. And so he went and he took this weapon out, and he unwrapped it. It was wrapped in a cloth, and gave it to David. And you know whose weapon that was, right? It was the very large sword of Goliath that David had used after he shot Goliath with the slingshot. He used the sword then, Goliath's own sword, to cut off his head. So this was Goliath's giant sword that David had used to end his life. And so he is given that sword. And then in chapter 21, and then David decides that he needs to run to another kingdom and seek help from that king. So he decides to go to the Philistine city of Gath and to seek help there from the king, whose name was Achish. So David now has traveled over to this city, to the town of Gath, and he begins to walk into the city. The first time I ever taught on this, one lady said to me, so are you making this story up? Because it's very comical story. And I said, no, I promise, it's in there, chapter 21, 22. Anyway, so David begins to walk into the Philistine city of Gath. And in Israel, David is known as a champion because he has won all of these battles. That's why Saul now doesn't like him anymore. And David is the future king of Israel. But now he's walking into the Philistine city of Gath thinking that he's going to be anonymous. The only problem is, as he walks into the city, he begins to hear whispers around him of people mumbling and saying, that guy looks like David. You know, the one from Israel, the one that's going to be king someday, the mighty warrior David. And so he begins to realize that people are recognizing him. And here's the funniest thing about it to me, is that David has walked into this city. You know, Goliath was not a little guy, right? I mean, CK is really tall. He's like 6'4", 5" or something. He's really tall, but Goliath made him look short. And so Goliath's a really big guy, which means he had a really tall sword. And even though David was not a little tiny short guy, he's still carrying a really big sword for his size. And so he's got this sword. What David forgot, though, is that Scripture says the day that David fought Goliath, Goliath was a champion from the town of Gath. So David, in his fright and running away from Saul, has now carried the sword of the champion of Gath, Goliath. He has carried his sword into Goliath's hometown, thinking that he would not be recognized. You know, there used to be a commercial on TV. Do you know what V8 juice is? There used to be a commercial on TV where, you know, the person would be doing something and then they would whack themselves in the head and say, oh, I could have had a V8. Do you remember that commercial? Some of you look very confused. But and they called that a V8 moment. You know, where suddenly they just went, "Oh, I could have done this differently." David was having a V8 moment for sure, because David suddenly realized he is now in a place where even though he ran there to get refuge, he is not safe. He has killed their largest warrior and has now walked into the town carrying his sword back there. That's why I think the story is so funny. Because here's David, who's going to be a mighty warrior, a great leader, but he's done a really dumb thing. And so he's walked into this town to see this king where Goliath lived. Walked into Goliath's hometown. So David walks into the palace with the sword, begins to be recognized by people, and originally he's confused, but 1 Samuel 17 reminds us that when David defeated Goliath, he was a champion from the city of Gath. So then, verse 12 of chapter 21 says, David became very afraid. He became so afraid that he forgot to seek the Lord. Which means that David, who is a man after God's own heart, now is not seeking the Lord. He is totally trying to control this situation himself. He's trying to find a solution to the mess he has gotten himself in. Have you ever been there? Mm-hmm. And so David is trying to do that in his own strength. 1 Samuel 21:13 said David's solution was that he began to change his behavior before the king. And so David decides that the only way he's going to live through this is if he poses as a total lunatic. And so David begins doing things, you know, future king of Israel, mighty warrior, big sword. But David begins to do things like scratching on the doorpost. He's scratching on doors. He is kind of foaming at the mouth. Matter of fact, Scripture says he's drooling into his beard. Now, as I did some research on this, I thought, why would it tell us that he's drooling into his beard? And I realized that in Jewish culture, a man drooling into his beard was one of the biggest no-nos that you could do. Drooling into your beard was disgusting. Now, we don't have to worry about that. But David now is drooling, he's dripping at the mouth into his beard. The only thing you could do in Jewish culture that was more disgusting than that was to spit in someone else's beard. And so David wasn't spitting into someone else's beard, but he was drooling into his own beard. And so now David, they know it's David, and he's a mighty warrior from Israel, but he is feigning madness. He is acting as if he is insane. So David changes his behavior, thinking that will preserve his life. And, you know, David is not thinking about consequences here. He is just acting out of his own human impulses in this moment. And so David, drooling in his beard, scratching on the walls, is brought into the presence of the king. And Scripture says that Achish, the king, was so disgusted by David's appearance that basically he said, "Why do I want to see this man?" And so he had mercy on him, and instead of killing him, David was dragged out of the city and thrown out of the city, in verse 15, thrown out of the city, and it did spare his life. But David learned a very valuable lesson. Matter of fact, Psalm 34 was written not long after David's experience here, where he made a total fool of himself, forgot to seek the Lord, and sought his own will above God's will. Look at Psalm 34, if you would. I want us to read part of this together. And I don't know if it says it in your Bible or not, but my Bible says, a psalm of David, Psalm 34, a psalm of David when he changed his behavior before Abimelech, or that's another name for Achish, so that he drove him out and he went away. So Psalm 34 was written after this experience in David's life where he had so walked away from what God planned for him. And it says this, I will bless the Lord at all times. Do you think David was thinking about where he had just been? I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast. Where? In my own ability? No, my soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. Has David just had a healthy dose of humility poured on him? We hope so. And then he says, O magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he answered me, and delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. Do you think as David looked back on his choice there in the town of Gath, that he was ashamed of his behavior? He made a crummy choice. He ran without wisdom, and he did not seek the Lord, and he ended up in a really hard place, and he made a choice that brought dishonor to him, and ultimately dishonor to the king, and dishonor to the state of Israel, the nation of Israel, because here is their hero, their warrior, their future king, feigning madness to save his life. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord, that's actually a reference to the future Christ, the coming Christ. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. David is done with running, right? Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him have no lack. David thought he needed a lot of things, but if he had run instead of running from the Lord, if he had run to the Lord, we would have a very different story recorded in 1 Samuel. The young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. You see, I think David would have chosen a very different ending to that story. I know he wishes he could go back like my kids used to do in those books and choose the other ending. Have you ever had a moment in your life where you made a choice and looking back, you think, I wish I had sought the Lord because I would have had a different ending to this story. I would have made a different choice. I think David would have made a different choice from the one he made in 1 Samuel. The interesting thing is, we have the opportunity as women who have God's Word and His Spirit and His truth and His grace, we have the opportunity to make different choices from this point on than perhaps we have made in our past. And we serve a God who is all-knowing and all-loving. And He loves us enough to show us where we have taken the wrong path and then get us back on the right path. So going forward from this moment, perhaps in circumstances we can't control or change, but we determine whether or not in those circumstances we're going to access the provision of God's grace as we go forward into the future. What we want to do is become a woman like Hannah, who looks at her circumstances, surrenders them to the Lord, and then walks a different path. And that's where we want to be today. We want to run to Him. So now you get to take your little green sheet, because we're going to look at this for a minute. You have two little diagrams there in front of you, right? One says away from God, and one says toward God. At every moment in our life, we're in one of these two circles. We may be kind of in between, but we are headed in one of these directions as we live, as we make choices, as we listen to the Lord or don't listen to the Lord. So I want us to just walk through this cycle for a little bit. Now, I want you to realize that it's not just a one-dimensional cycle here. Your paper's flat. It's one dimension. But I want you to think of this more like, do you know what a slinky is? You know, a slinky toy it goes around in a spiral, but every time you go around that, it's a circle. But every time you go around the circle, you're not back where you started. Every time you go around the circle on a slinky, you're on a new level. I know this well because I've tried to fix them after they get twisted up. It's impossible, I can tell you that. But when you come back around, you're not in the same place. You're always at a different level. And so as you're looking at this chart, this graph, I want you to realize it's not one-dimensional. It's not stagnant. That every time you come around that circle, you're in a different place, either going down or going up. Does that make sense to your brain? Okay. So we're going to walk through this for a minute. Look at the one that says away from God. And that would be, yeah, this one. So away from God, where do we start in this cycle? Where do we start? What's at the top of that circle? Self-sufficiency. So self-sufficiency means that I'm in control, right? It's David at the point where he said, here's what I'm going to do. Or in his fear, he said, I'm not going to seek God. I'm just going to do what I think is best. So self-sufficiency means we're in control. The interesting thing is that even as a believer, if we choose to live our life in control, not seeking the Lord, then what we're going to get is my ability. We're going to get our own ability, which means we are operating outside the realm of God's grace. Because God gives grace to whom? The humble, those who are seeking Him. God gives grace to the humble, but He opposes the proud. So if I'm operating in my own ability, then I am going to be opposed by the Lord and operating in my own strength, which means I'm outside the realm of God's enabling grace. So I'm getting my ability apart from the grace of God. And what happens then is that I begin to experience defeat. You ever had a moment of defeat where things just weren't going well, when you knew you were outside the will of God for you? What you had said, what you had done, and what you were thinking, in the choices you were making, could be little choices or big choices, but you find yourself experiencing defeat, and you know you're outside the will of God for your life in that area. Now, just like we saw this morning in Hannah's life, if we stay there, we will find ourselves in bondage. We will find ourselves in bitterness. We will find ourselves stuck in a place where we are in control and God is outside of our picture. And if we stay there long enough in bondage and bitterness, we will develop a hardened heart. What that means is that my heart might be at the point of saying, well, you know, I know I shouldn't be thinking this or choosing this or making this decision, or speaking this way, or thinking these thoughts, but I don't care. I don't care. My heart becomes hard to the voice of my Father. And so instead of hearing the Lord now, I've been working and operating in my own strength for so long. As I experience defeat, I become more and more bitter, more in bondage. My heart gets hard. And Scripture says when our hearts are hard, it's even harder for us to hear from the Lord. We can't hear Him. And so we go our own way, and as our hearts get harder and harder, we walk into more and more self-sufficiency. Many people who claim to know Christ live here all the time. All the time. But when we do that, we are missing God's perfect will, and we are operating outside the realm of His grace. So if you think of God's grace in our life, you might think of God putting up a fence, you know, maybe a little white picket fence around the perimeter of your life. And you either choose to live inside the bounds of God's grace, or you step outside the boundaries of God's grace. And when you're outside the boundaries of God's grace, you don't experience any of these things that we're going to look at in this next chart. So the other chart, and remember, it's not one-dimensional, it's a spiral, right? So if you start on this chart and you're heading away from God and you walk into this spiral and you live here, you don't stay at the same level of this. Does that make sense? It is progressive. So maybe it started with a very tiny choice, but it has led now to a lifestyle in your heart. And you are outside the parameters of God's grace in your life. Maybe there's never been a moment when you've surrendered your life to Christ and you don't care. You're perfectly content to live outside the realm of God's relationship with you. And so now you have lived in this spiral so long that you think that's normal. But God desires to what? To know us and to love us and to be in relationship with us. He loves us so much that He sent His Son to the cross to cover the weight of my choices as I walked away from Him. Jesus died so that my choices could be covered by His blood. And God did that for me because He loved me, and He didn't want to see me live here in this downward spiral for the rest of my life. So Christ died for me on the cross to cover the weight of all of my sin, all of my choices, so then I could live here, right? Moving toward God, because it's a very, very different picture. If I live my life then moving toward God instead of away from Him, it means that I have become a woman who has learned how to ask God. Instead of David running away and forgetting to seek the Lord, he could have made a different choice. He could have stopped and just gone to his father. The day when Hannah came to the end of herself and laid her life down before the Lord, she began to ask God what He wanted for her life. And so if we are women who choose to ask God what to do and then to begin to apply His Word to our life, we're on a very different trajectory. And so the circle continues, but we're not going down this spiral, right? We're going up this spiral. Because every time we become women who live here, moving toward God, when we come back around, we're not in the same place. We understand things we did not know before. Some of you have life stories about the change in your life after you came to know Christ and how different your life is now than it was in your past. So we ask God for wisdom. We run to Him. We apply His Word. And when we do that, we receive grace. Because God pours out His grace on the humble, but He resists the proud. So when I ask for God's grace, when I need His wisdom or peace or purpose or I need direction, or I need strength or courage or hope in my heart, if I ask Him, then I begin to receive His grace, which is the power and the desire to do His will for me. So I receive God's grace, and as I receive the grace of God, it is not, I cannot manufacture grace. It's not a commodity that I can make and then go get some, right? It's not on the shelf at Walmart. So when I get God's grace, it is because He is producing it and He has given me keys to access it through my relationship with Christ, by His Spirit, and through His Word. He gives me what I need. As I ask, I run to Him, I apply what His Word says, I receive grace from the Lord to do the things He's called me to do. And so then I experience the enabling power of Christ in my life. So it's the difference between Hannah, miserable in her circumstances, and Hannah writing chapter 2, right, in 1 Samuel, telling what she has learned about the Lord. So we experience enabling, which means it's not me gritting my teeth and in my own strength trying to live the right way. I can tell you that if that is your perspective on Christianity, you will fail. Because it's impossible to live the Christian life apart from the Spirit of the one who created that life. And so God, in His love for us, pours out grace on us. We experience the power and the desire to do God's will. And as I start taking steps into doing God's will, then I am clothed in peace. That's what we saw happen in Hannah's life. So much so that her countenance literally changed. I wish we had before and after photos of Hannah to put up on these screens today. But her countenance changed because her heart was at peace. She could go celebrate with her family. She could participate in the sacrificial meal because her heart was at peace. She was once again free to worship her father, who knew her and loved her because she had chosen to humble herself to experience His grace. He was pouring that out on her, and now she's experiencing what that feels like. And so she is clothed in peace. And as she comes to know who God is, maybe as a new believer, as you came to know who Christ was, you found yourself increasing in faith. When you prayed about something and God answered that prayer, or you knew God was making you provision for you, maybe He opened a door into a job. Maybe He gave you someone who was a good friend. Maybe He provided for you financially. And you see God increasingly at work in your life, and it increases your faith. And so maybe you just have a tiny, tiny bit of faith in who God is when your cycle starts. But as you walk around this spiral and you learn more and more about the character and the nature of God, and you understand that God is giving you what you need to live the Christian life, and you are running to Him and you're walking inside the boundaries of His grace for you, and God is changing you from the inside out, so you're ascending this spiral, and every time you go around it, you're increasing your faith. That's why Hannah went from a woman who knew nothing about God to a woman who could prophesy about who He was. So her faith increased. And when we get to the top of that spiral, how long do you think it takes to run to the Lord when you know He is going to do what He said He would do? So the more we live either in this side of the spiral or in this side of the spiral, determines the fabric of our life. It determines what our life looks like. Really, if we don't know Christ yet, it determines what our life looks like for the rest of eternity. So it matters if we are in relationship with Christ. It matters if we are operating in our own strength or in the strength which God provides for us. And so at every moment, we have a choice between these two cycles, either running toward God or running away from God. I want you to take just a minute, and we're just going to be quiet for a minute, and I want you to look at those two cycles and just think for a minute about where you live most of the time. So just for about 30 seconds, I want you to look at your page, look at those cycles, and ask yourself the question, where am I? You don't have to share this with anybody. I just want you to get before the Lord for a second and ask Him where you live most of the time. Where do you live your life? So look at those two cycles and ask Him to show you the truth about that. Now, as the Lord shows you that, pay attention. Because it really does matter. And here's why it matters. We've talked this weekend about the fact that God has a plan and a purpose for our life, but He also provides what we need as we walk through our life. He longs to pour out His grace on us. But, you know, there is a moment when we are created in our mother's womb. There is a moment when we are born. There is a moment when we grow up. There is a moment when we move on as adults in our life. There is a moment when we are teaching others how to live by the way we are choosing to live our life. And there is a moment when we will meet our Creator in heaven. Right? So life is linear. So unlike the grace of God, which is unending as we run toward Him, as we run toward the Lord, His grace is unending. His grace increases. His grace is available to us. That will never change. If we're believers, we have the grace of God available to us. But unlike that aspect of our Father who is eternal, our life is linear. And so there is a moment when our life began, and there is a moment when our life will end. And in between, we are making choices that affect everything around us. The choices you made yesterday are affecting your life. The choices you make a decade from now will affect your life. So the choices we make really matter. We've looked at the lives of a couple of a man or a woman in Scripture, David and Hannah, who made choices that affected their lives and didn't just affect them, they affected everyone around them. When we looked at Hannah, her choice made a difference in the outcome of that nation as she surrendered her son to the Lord and trusted Him with that. What happens in between the moment we're born and the moment we breathe our last breath matters. What happens, the choices you make this week matter. This year, this month, this decade, those choices matter. Someone around you may need to hear about Jesus, and it will affect their eternity when you make the choice whether or not to open your mouth and speak the truth about who Christ is and who He longs to be in their life. That matters. This is the little program from my mom's funeral. My mom died a little over a year ago. That's my mom. Her name was Millie. And on the front of this, it says Millie Hicks, and it has two dates there. The day she was born and the day she died, right? In between those two dates, there's a little dash in the middle. Well, girls, someday you're going to have two dates printed about you. The day you were born and the day you die. But those aren't the things that matter. What matters is what you do with Christ in between those dates. As women before God, we have a responsibility to know Him, to listen to Him, to walk in obedience to Him, to see Him multiply His grace in our life, so that we don't have to live in a way that is about us, so that we live in a way that brings glory to the Creator of the universe, because He made me and then He bought me back on Calvary. When He died on the cross, He bought me back. And He gave me the opportunity to live in relationship to Him, which is amazing, right? Today, the choices we make make a big difference. They're not just about us, right? Let me tell you a story, though. There was a woman who one day was just in her house, heard a knock on her door. And so she went to her door. She wasn't expecting anyone. When she got to her door, there was an angel there. I am making this one up. There was an angel on her front porch. And so the woman stepped back, and she was kind of shocked by that. And she said, "Wow, angel on my front porch." And she thought, "Well, I can handle this." And so the woman said to the angel, "So why are you here?" And the angel said, "Well, I'm here to deliver a message, because tomorrow at 2:00, Christ Himself is coming to your house." So the woman, you can imagine, went into a frenzy of activity. I mean, what would you do if you thought Jesus was going to be in your house tomorrow at 2:00? The first thing she did was figure out a way to farm out her husband, make sure he wasn't going to be home, to farm out her children so they wouldn't be there to do anything wrong and embarrass her. Then she started thinking about what she had in her closet, what she had in her video cabinet, what she had in her music collection, the magazines that were on her table, what was the last thing she'd looked at on her iPad, what were the websites in her computer, right? But by 2:00 the next day, I mean, she had it all together. She even managed to get her fingernails painted. And 2:00 the next day, she thought, "I'm ready. I'm ready for Christ to show up at my house." And so when the doorbell rang at 2:00, she opened her door expecting to invite Christ in. And on her front porch was this horrible, misshapen figure. And she said, "Who are you?" She said, "It's 2:00 and Christ is supposed to be at my house, but you're not Jesus." And the figure said in a very loving voice, "I'm not the Jesus you expected, but I'm the Jesus that others see in you." I know. You know what? Whether we like it or not, we are pictures of Christ to this world. What we do in the moments between our birth and our death matters. Whether or not people see a true picture of the God of this book matters. And so today, if there is conviction in your heart, that just means the Lord loves you enough to say, "Hey, pay attention to this spot in your life. pay attention to the choices you're making. Pay attention to my word, because it's my word to you. I wrote it so you could have it. And we have access. There are people around the world who don't have access to this book, but we do, right? We can pick it up. You've probably got several copies of Scripture. You have access to it. Pay attention to it. So we're to be women who live by His Spirit and through His Word, enabled by His grace, which gives us the desire and the power then to run toward Him, so that day after day and moment by moment, we look more like Jesus instead of looking like who we are apart from Him. That makes a huge difference, doesn't it? So it wouldn't hurt us to just ask the Lord, what is it that people see in me that does not look like You? Because I want to hand that over. And I want to let go of it. And more, I want my life to be a true picture of Christ. We're never going to do that perfectly because we live in a fallen world. But we ought to be on that cycle. Does that make sense? We need to be women who are growing and changing and living out the life of Christ before us. So as you think through everything we've covered, I want you to realize that the choices you make are not in vain. They are purposeful, they are intentional, and they matter. Now I want us to pull out our little card again. And we're going to read it one sentence at a time. So at the end of every sentence, we're going to stop for a second. And I want you to ponder what that sentence is saying. A state of grace. You can read with me. Grace is the gift of God's sovereign intervention in my life. And we're going to stop right there. I want you to think about that in your life. His grace saves me through the immeasurable sacrifice of Christ. Let's stop right there. And grants me access to my Father's throne. Through the humble application of God's grace, I am strengthened, enabled, empowered, and helped. Let's stop right there. Clothing myself in grace allows me to know peace only God can give, as I encounter hurt, difficulty, or hardship. As one who possesses this truth, let's stop right there, because I want to make sure that you know, that you know, that you know, that you possess this truth. Because you are rightly related to your Father. So if there is anybody in this room who does not know if they know Christ today, I want to encourage you not to walk out of this weekend without talking to somebody about what it means to be rightly related to your Father, for Him to be your Savior, for Him to be in control of your life. Because without that, you cannot possess this truth. Right? As one who possesses this truth, God calls me to live as a conduit, steward, and transparent picture of His grace. Stop right there. To every life I intersect in this world and for all of eternity. Do those words mean something a little different to your head now than they did yesterday? I hope so. Because what we want to do is to be a woman who lives, because we are owned by the God of the universe, the one who gave His life for us and longs to lead us every step of the way as we surrender to His perfect will.